respect to him who speaks to us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 8 and reading through the end of the chapter. Therefore I want the man in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain silent. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. And then back to the book of Proverbs and the 31st chapter, beginning with verse 10, and we'll read through verse 12 only. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning with verse 10. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Let us bow for a word of prayer together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come again before you asking that you would be merciful to us in opening our eyes and ears to behold wonderful things out of your law. We pray that we might not be hearers only, but that you would write your word upon our hearts, that we might be doers as well. For the one who hears and does, who is blessed in what he does. And we long for that blessing, Father. We long for the times of refreshment once again to come upon us, that your Holy Spirit would bless us with reformation and revival. We long for that ourselves. We long for that for our community. We long for that for our families and in every place, Father. We would long to see the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged as King and Savior and Head of families and of nations. And so, Lord, we pray that as we are assembled here, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear your word, that you would speak to us, that you would bring us under your dominion, and that you would give us your spirit, that we might walk in accordance with the calling with which we have been called. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I guess I must have been the only one last Sunday morning that was unaware that Princess Diana had died. My son told me about it when we were sitting around the table, and I said, "No, you're kidding." Just goes to show how oblivious I was to these things. But it became quite apparent to me as the day went on, and as the week went on, that not to have realized that or have come to notice it, you really would have had to be somewhere out in outer space, because you could not go anywhere. In fact, I was so distraught, it is not often that I get to watch the evening news, and I sat down to watch Channel 5 News, and they had 30 minutes of the news on the death of Princess Di, and I think, in other news, about 5 seconds, nuclear war has broken out, and something like that. But it was just absurd to see the amount of time that was given to it, not that it wasn't a rather shocking event. But I want to say something about this as we begin this evening. It is always a tragedy to see someone of that prominence cut off in the prime of life. I don't want to belittle that. It is indeed a sad thing. I guess one of the things that did come to my mind that was driven home, however, is there the same kind of reaction in the world? The answer is obvious to the Lord of glory who was cut off in the prime of his life for our sins. There was nothing of that. Here was the King of all creation, the King of all glory, and there were few who mourned his death. And yet we see someone of prominence, and it is indeed a great tragedy to see that take place. It is an even greater tragedy to realize that another soul, from all appearances, has entered into torment because of unbelief. There is no indication at all, in fact, quite to the contrary. Even though men and statesmen want to make Diana a saint, it is quite obvious that she was not a saint. It's quite obvious that though she had some traditional understanding of traditional religion in England, she had no real use for its precepts and had no regard for the Lord of glory herself, and was indeed a person who was simply pursuing life as best she knew how without any regard to the teaching of the Word of God. And so it is a great tragedy to realize that one so young and one who had been given many gifts has departed this life, not for what everybody just says, well, she is much better off now. No, she is not much better off now. It is a tremendous tragedy, and we should feel that tragedy, and we should lament it, and long for the time when the kings and queens of the earth will submit themselves to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there's another thing that is a great tragedy, and that is, it is a great tragedy to see one such as Diana elevated to the place of role model. That is an even greater tragedy. The tragedy that we speak of with Princess Diana is, in a sense, a national tragedy for England, certainly, and a personal tragedy for her family. The great tragedy is that there is so little discernment, that there are so many about us who say of Princess Diana's life, this is what they want their children to emulate. I was astounded the other day, as we listened to some of the funeral, to hear some of the comments that were made. One such comment, and I don't have it exactly, I had to write it down so I'd remember it, but people were bandying this information back and forth, and they said, well, men were attracted to Diana for obvious reasons. Then they went on to say that women have an organic relationship with her because of her failed marriage, her bulimia, and her other serious troubles. That was Tom Brokaw, I think, who said that, and I said, there you go, Tom, sticking your foot in your mouth again and chewing. Do you know what you just called the women of the world? You just called the women of the world people who simply cannot cope with life, who cannot succeed at anything. And that's why women identify with Princess Diana. Now, I'm certain he didn't intend it that way, but it was a tragic thing to see this. And then in her brother's tribute, he talked about admiration of her because of her intuition, instinct, and sensitivity. These words spoken in contrast and with a deploring and downgraded attitude of duty and honor and principle. Let's elevate Diana because she was a woman of intuition, instinct, and sensitivity as opposed to those who are committed to principle and duty and honor. And I thought, what a tragedy. The tragedy is not just that the world has lost someone who was certainly a colorful figure, but because she is being admired for all the wrong reasons. Such are the pressures of worldly faith which tend to influence the Christian mind and heart. But we do not find this kind of thing in the woman that the mother of King Lemuel exalts. Diana does not fit the picture of the excellent or the virtuous wife. This is the woman who is to be emulated, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life. Lemuel's mother reminds us of the true role model, which is the woman who is equipped by her Lord with Christian graces. Now it is true that the feminists of the world despise these graces, and it is true also, I think, the feminists of the world long for the product found by those who exhibit those graces but will never find them. But what we have here really is, I think, a picture of the ideal woman or the ideal wife. And I say this, and I'm going to be speaking about this for the next several weeks, and I'm going to be speaking to women, but I'm going to also be speaking to men. Don't want anybody to tune out because this is given to us for our edification. I have to say this because I must confess to you that in my youth, as I was contemplating a spouse, a partner for the future, I probably would have voted for Princess Di. I say that to my shame. I'm very pleased that the Lord gave me the the excellent wife in Bunny gave me what I did not deserve, and I'm grateful. But it shows you how infested we can become with the world standards. So let's look at these three verses very quickly and find out what it is. It is not what the world admires, but what the world needs. And first of all, I want us just to consider for a moment these words, the excellent wife, and I want you to understand the description of the ideal wife that is contained in these words. An excellent wife, who can find? An excellent wife is one who is strong in godly character. The word that is translated excellent or virtuous in the King James is a word that is used throughout Scripture in many places. It has at its root the word for being strong. You could say, although it would have bad connotations in our own day, a strong woman who can find. But it isn't one who is strong and stubborn in her own self-importance. The woman here who is spoken of as a strong woman, an excellent wife, is one who is strong in godly virtues. She is strong in those character qualities which God lifts up and exalts to the place to which we are to pursue them and to find them in Christ. The godly woman is one who is very strong in godly character, and I think that this strength is seen again in the use of this word. She is one who is strong in godly character because she is endued with strength suitable to her calling, and the word is translated throughout the Scriptures as being valiant. When you read in the Scriptures about the men, for instance, who followed David and his army, they are spoken of all the mighty men of valor, or the valiant men. That's the same word that is used for this woman here. A valiant woman who can find. What is there about a man who is valiant, a man who is full of valor? Well, he's one who has the strength that is suitable to his calling. If he is a soldier, then he is gifted in all of those arts of war for his own protection, for the protection of his nation. He is one who is given all of those gifts to go out and fears no man, but is able to conduct his work in a manner that is suitable. Well, a woman then is endued with strength that is suitable to her calling. I want you to understand that women also are valiant. Second way that she is strong in godly character is that she is capable in the exercise of her duties. We see this word used in an interesting way in Genesis chapter 47. And I just picked up on this and want to make an application to it, once again, to this particular matter that is before us. Genesis chapter 47 and verse 6, I believe. This is the account of the Israelites settling in Jacob. And in verse 6, it says, "The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock." This is Pharaoh speaking. He says, if you find anybody capable among your family, then put them in charge of my flocks. Well, we know, indeed, that the Israelites were very capable shepherds. And so the idea here is somebody who is gifted, who is strong and valiant, and as a result is capable in the exercise of all her duties. This is a valiant wife. Now we recognize there are distinctions between the duties of men and women, and what he's saying here is that this excellent wife, this one who is strong in godly character, has those unique capabilities for her particular duties. And because of these things, then she possesses an admirable nobility, that which sets her apart. We talked about Princess Di, and many of the things which set her apart were birth, her marriage to Prince Charles, all the pomp and circumstance, and yes, even the press that badgered her all along. The press gave her great notoriety, and so as she came to be admired in Britain and around the world. But you see, the nobility which is to characterize the godly woman does not come from external sources, but rather from an internal source. She is one who is endued with godly character from the Lord of glory, and she is set apart as one who is excellent, virtuous, and strong. So she is strong in godly character. The second description that we have of her here in this verse, an excellent wife who can find, is that this kind of woman, one who is strong in godly character, is rare. an excellent wife, who can find? This kind of woman is not dime store variety, as you may well guess from the description that was just given in the word that is used to describe her. She is rare. And when I read this, I understand something about it, that a godly woman, or man for that matter, is not of natural origin. This is not a product, the godly woman is not a product that you can simply go to finishing school and presto, you have instant godly woman. It doesn't work that way. Finishing schools do not create virtuous women. God does. And God alone does. And so we understand as we look at this then that as we think about the virtues of this kind of woman is that we are totally dependent, as we always are, and we always come back to that, to the grace of God in our lives. And so as Lemuel's mother speaks to him, she says, an excellent wife, who can find? She's rare. And we'll get to that in a moment. A godly woman then is not of natural origin, but a godly woman is God's gift. If you go back in the book of Proverbs to the 10th chapter, in the 14th verse, we read this very precious proverb. It is precious to me, and I believe all the men in this congregation, because I believe that the Lord has been gracious and merciful to us to give us this kind of woman. Let's see if I can find this. If I can find this here. I said 10:14, and I meant 19, chapter 14. Houses and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You can receive a lot of things by way of inheritance, but a godly and a prudent wife is not one of them. She is rare indeed. And so, I guess the challenge to us is, ladies, do you pray that God will sanctify you in those virtues that make you this kind of a woman? That will make you noble in godly virtues? And men, do you pray that God will make your wives and your girls that kind of woman? You know, we are to be concerned indeed, particularly for our daughters, that they be conformed to the image of Christ and that they be conformed to the standard which God has given. And so often I think we tend to misdirect our attention. We ought to be concerned certainly for the ones whom our children will marry. We ought to pray for them from an early age. But I think our primary responsibility ought to be that we raise our children, both our boys and our girls, to be the kind of person that some other Christian family would want to have their children marry. And so that is one of the things that we are to do. She is rare. Now that does not mean that she's non-existent. That's quite obvious. But indeed she is rare, and therefore we ought to ask, since this kind of woman is God's gift, we ought to be asking God to grant that gift to his people. And therefore, if she is rare, I want to say this also, that a godly woman will not be found in common environments. We go on and we see here, and we'll look at this in just a moment, it says that her price is far above jewels. Where do people keep their most valuable possessions? They keep their most valuable possessions not out where anyone can come along and take them, but they keep them in places where they are guarded and protected. So I would say to you that the home and the church are where these kinds of rare treasures are kept. Not on the open streets, not in saloons, not in places of public revelry, not that women don't go to, you understand what I'm saying. I'm just saying when you're looking for this kind of a rare treasure, you ought not to go to these other places for that. Let me ask you a question. When you are looking for rare antiques, do you go to Walmart? Now, Walmart may have some good bargains, but what they have there is not rare. It's common. And so, when you are looking for this kind of a person, you ought to go to those places where you can find them, where they are kept. And they are kept in God's treasury, the family, and the church. The third description that we have of her, not only is she strong in godly character and rare, because of these things, she is also precious. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. She's precious. When the scripture speaks of this, it's not just speaking symbolically or metaphorically. Indeed, this is a truth that is given to us. A godly woman is more valuable than a king's treasury. The thing about jewels is that they aren't rare. You don't go out and kick around in the dirt of your backyard and come across rubies and emeralds and diamonds and things like this. If you did, then they would not be particularly valuable. But you see, because she is rare and because she is a gift of God, she is precious, and a godly woman is more valuable than all the treasuries of the kings. And this is a spiritual reality. We can recognize the spiritual value of this kind of a woman. And particularly in our culture, when men are not concerned for these things, we can see indeed the degradation of the family and the culture and many other things. There are a lot of reasons for that. But I want to point out to you that not only is she precious in a spiritual sense, but is an economic reality as well. A godly, virtuous wife is an economic treasure. I would like to know, and I have no way of really knowing this, just on one very superficial plane, I would like to know how much money Bunny has saved my family by her frugal habits and her work around the house. I don't think anybody here could afford to hire someone to do what our wives do. I don't think we could do that. And by the way, it's tax-free. You know, yeah. So there's another advantage. But, you know, don't tell anybody about it. That might change. Who knows? We have a wedding tax. So a godly woman is more valuable than a king's treasury, and because of that, I want to make application by saying that a godly woman is to be cherished. If she is valuable, then she certainly is to be cherished. And we see that, first of all, of course, she's to be cherished by her husband. In Proverbs 18 and verse 22, we read, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." We'll look at that again a little bit later. He who finds a good wife finds a good thing, and in the obtaining of a good wife, he obtains the very favor of God. What a remarkable thing. And I hope what you're seeing, ladies, in an age where those who pursue this kind of godly character are looked down upon as somehow not being of any significance, I hope you are seeing that that is just nonsense. You are precious. You are valuable. Your price is beyond rubies. Your price is beyond a king's ransom. And so we as husbands are to cherish our wives, the valued possessions that they are. And you children are also to cherish her for the valued possession that she is. And by the way, our culture also should. Belittling or pitying those whom God blesses with many children, I think, is one of the things that I think is terribly wrong in our culture. Belittling and or pitying those who are mothers at all, I think, is a terrible curse, because God says it is a blessing. Well, there will come a day when, and there is a day now among God's people, where you are honored and you are viewed as precious, because God's word tells us of your value. And I would just urge you, ladies, not to look anywhere else. When even your friends look down at you and say, "Oh, you poor dear," don't you say, "Oh, you poor dear" to me. God says, "I'm precious." Okay? And so we need to understand things from the right perspective. And I know you all are under a lot of pressure, but I want you to come to see the value of who you are and what you do. It's simply being faithful to the Lord. The princess dies of this world will never do anything for the kingdom of God. where the work is being done and what will last for eternity is the work that is being done in our homes. That's what will last for eternity, not the splash across the front page of the newspaper. Secondly, then, having seen the description, you are to emulate the activity of the ideal wife. And I think it's summarized in verse 12. Speaking of her husband, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, first of all, I want to point out to you that what you are to do in this is, because you cannot do the second without the first, I'm going to give you the first one here. You're to be devoted in your submission to your God. We read 1 Timothy chapter 2 because it talks about the place of a woman in God's creation. She was created for the man. Therefore, she is not to exert authority over men. She is not certainly to usurp her husband's authority, but she's not to exert authority over men. That's why she's forbidden from teaching within the church. She was created for the man. She was also first in the fall as well. You were created for this particular role of devotion, first of all, to your God, and secondly, to your husband. Make that your governing duty to be pleasing to God. You know, it is a great tragedy, again, to see how many women have missed that goal by hoping to please the world. And so we become all things to all men, and in the process, we miss the high calling which God has given to us. But you're to make it your governing duty to be pleasing to the Lord. That ought to be the thing which regulates all of your activities. And that is something that will set you apart as unique in this world. And then you make His Word your operating manual. That's how you know what it is to be pleasing to Him. How is one to define good and evil in this particular verse? Well, you cannot do it, of course, unless you take a standard, an absolute standard. And God tells us what that standard is. The world says that a real woman defines herself. The Word says that a real woman is defined by her Creator, the one who made her. And that's what you must do also. You must constantly be going back to the Word of God to evaluate what is it. And I know you young women in particular are being faced with all of these pressures of what the world's expectations of you are. And I would have you to put all that aside, and I want you to go back to the Word of God, and I want you to evaluate there what is it that He would have for your calling. Because that is what defines you. God defines you. God's Word defines you, and not the world. If you seek to measure up to the definition that the world gives, then you will miss your highest calling. And indeed, you will not be one who is an excellent wife that is rare and that is precious. You'll just be like the rest of the world. You must be defined by the Word of God, and you must be diligent, and you must be unswerving in your devotion, your relationship, and your devotion to God. And then under that, you are to be devoted to the well-being of your husband. Or to Christ, if you are a single woman. But you are to be devoted to the well-being of Christ or your husband. Remember that a wife is defined in terms of her calling. And a wife's calling is to be a help suitable for her husband. It is not an insignificant thing that when, in Western culture, when a woman is married, she takes the name of her husband. The reason for that is because she is fulfilling her designated or her divine calling. She was created to be a help suitable to her husband. She finds her identity in serving the one whom God has chosen for her. And she finds that identity by losing her own and investing it in her husband. And I know that sounds terribly chauvinistic, and I know it sounds terribly out of date for the 90s, the end of the century. But then again, are we going to be defined by the Word of God, or are we going to be defined by the world? And so today, as women try to find themselves and make a way for themselves, they keep their names, and they try to define themselves as separate from their husbands. And of course, there is great hardship in all of those things. So, what are you to do? She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's to be helpful to her husband in every way. One of the things that is to be done is you are to see to it that you do everything that you can to have your husband succeed at his calling. Men are called in terms of their work. Women are called in terms of their families. And so it is your place and your position to see to it that you do him good, that you support him in his work and are not a distraction to him. And one, now that doesn't mean that if your husband's neglecting you, that you say, oh, go ahead and neglect me if it's good for your work. That's not what we're talking about, because his calling is also in terms of the head of a family. But what we are talking about here is that you will find your calling and you will find your activity engaged around the activities of your family and your husband. And that's what we see in the rest of the book of Proverbs, we'll see later on. And you're to do nothing to damage him in word or deed. You know, we know the men that you live with. You know, we know each other and we know ourselves. So we know that there could be a lot of negative criticism of us that is justly deserved. But you see, a godly woman and a virtuous woman will not belittle her husband or such things as that. She will not do those things because, you see, what is the character or what is the activity of a godly woman? She does him good and not evil. Good is defined again by the Word of God. And one third thing that we see here, and that is you're to be devoted to your God and your husband for life. There's no place in the Christian life for a godly woman to say, well, I've done my part, now it's time for the younger generation to take over. But we see that a lot in the church, don't we? Just the opposite of what the Scripture teaches us. The Scripture teaches us the older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children and so on. What we find in the church is, hey, I've done my part, I'm out of here. Let the younger ones take over because I did it when I was younger. And unfortunately, that's true. But you see, what the Word of God teaches about these activities is that she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. It's a lifetime activity. And then finally, enjoy the blessing of an ideal wife, which I think that we find in verse 11. The woman who is this kind of woman and who does these kinds of things will find this: the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. What are the blessings? Well, first of all, you'll have the respect of your husband. And it will be respect from the heart, not something superficial that can be gone. It is not that which is true when we're young, and yet we find that men in our culture tend to trade off their older wives for newer models as wives get older. And that is a great tragedy, and that is a commentary not so much on wives, I think, but on men. But I think also we need to understand that if you are the kind of woman that is this kind of woman, your husband will not be marrying you for the reasons that he might marry someone else. And indeed, it says the heart of her husband will trust in her. His respect will be right from the heart. Now, that respect then will be exhibited in many ways. It will be exhibited in words. And husbands, we ought to tell our wives how much we value them, cherish them, and trust them. But also, his respect will be exhibited in trust, that is, with growing suitable responsibilities. The things that my wife does without my knowing anything about it are vast indeed. And I trust her. She is the one who we have. My marriage is... I want you to listen carefully to what I say. Sometimes my marriage is 50-50, you know. Now, not in the sense the world says, but 50-50 comes down this way. I earn the money and she spends it. See, that's 50-50. She cooks the food and I eat it too. So, you know, there's that also. But we all have our responsibilities. But basically, I do not handle the checkbook because I don't do any of the shopping. Bunny is the one who manages that for me. It's something that she does. And she does it well. I trust her. And that's good that I can be free from that kind of thing because I just don't have the time for it. So you'll have the respect of your husband. That's what the Word of God says. The heart of her husband trusts in her in every way. Second way is that you'll enjoy the fruit of your labors. It says of her husband, he will have no lack of gain. But you realize, of course, if your identity is with your husband, if your husband has no lack of gain, neither will you. In that kind of relationship where you are one and not two, when you have left father and mother and cleave to each other and become one flesh, you're one, and so if your husband is blessed, then you have that blessing yourself. You have an advantage in the world. An advantage that will be recognized by your husband, and an advantage that is enjoyed by your entire household. As you can see in this chapter and the 18th verse, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. So you enjoy the fruit of your labors. You have an advantage in the world. You know, it is an amazing thing that when you have this kind of a relationship in a marriage, a Christian relationship where husbands are seeking to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and women are seeking to be the kind of a godly woman that we see here, strong in the virtues that come from being a Christian in submission, there's a great advantage to that family in every way. Why? Why is that? Because you would expect that if the covenant blessings are poured out upon those who are obedient, you would expect those relationships to be blessed. And if the covenant curses are poured out upon those who disregard God's word, then you would expect them not to have the advantage. And that's just exactly the way it works out. You have an advantage, and you participate in those things. And thirdly, and I think maybe the greatest blessing of being an ideal wife is that you will be an instrument of God's grace. I said that we'd come back to Proverbs 18:22. Again, he who finds a good wife, finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And again, we can go to Ephesians and the 5th chapter and find there that that relationship between a husband and a wife carried out properly is a picture of Christ's relationship to his church. You, in being this kind of a woman, are an instrument of God's grace. You are the means by which God blesses your husband and your family with his favor. What a remarkable thing. What a remarkable blessing God has given to women who assume their proper place in the Lord's family and in his world. It is a remarkable thing. And so let me conclude simply by saying, men, you should be looking for this kind of woman if you are unmarried, and you should be looking for this kind of woman for your sons if they are unmarried, and you should be seeking to be that kind of man to whom this kind of woman would be willing to submit. Guess what? This kind of woman is not going to submit to some guy who's off in la-la land spiritually. She's not going to do it. So if you want to find this kind of woman, this godly woman who will be a source of blessing to you and your family, then you'd better work at being God's kind of man. And then, you ladies, and I do praise the Lord for the women of Westminster, you are a great delight to all of us here. Your servants' hearts are appreciated beyond measure, and your labors for the Lord, their value cannot be estimated in any human terms. But you should ask God and seek to be this kind of woman. You should ask God's blessing that he would pour out his grace and mercy upon you, that that would be the governing principle of your life. And young women should be seeking to become this kind of woman as well. For in so doing, indeed, you will enjoy the favor of God. And you will be an instrument of grace, not only in your families, but in all the world. Indeed, the Word of God tells us that women shall be saved in childbearing. We understand that in various ways. But the influence that you will have upon the future, upon your family, and upon your world cannot be estimated. So do not look down upon your calling. Do not look down upon your place. But recognize the great place that God has given to you and delight in it. That as you follow the Lord and as you exhibit these qualities and these properties, you will be rare. But you will be valued as well. And you are. You are valued, every one of you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words. We know they cut across the grain of popular thought, but that does not surprise us in this world which has forgotten you and forgotten that you are the source of all blessings. Lord, we pray that we will not forget. We pray that you will give us wisdom to hear your word and that you will bless us as we seek to apply it. And we do thank you for those who are assembled here. We do thank you for your work of grace in their lives. We thank you for their ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. We thank you for their faithfulness to their husbands and children. We are grateful to you, Father, for the work that you have wrought through them. And Lord, we pray that we as husbands, as fathers, as children, as friends, would indeed recognize how precious they are, would express in proper ways that value. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our children, that you would make them godly men and women, that they might exhibit these qualities as well, that you would raise up a people for your own possession, strong and valiant for the faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's conclude by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 626. Bless the man that fears Jehovah, walking ever in his ways. By thy toil thou shalt be prospered and be happy all thy days. Let's stand together and sing hymn 626.
Bless the man that fears Jehovah, walking ever in his ways. By thy toil thou shalt be prospered, and be happy all thy days. In thy wife thou shalt have gladness, she shall fill thy home with good. Happy in her loving service, and the joys of motherhood. Joyful children, sons and daughters, shall about thy table meet. Olive plants in strength and beauty, full of hope and promise sweet. Fears Jehovah, shall that blessedness attend. For Jehovah out of Zion shall to thee his blessing send. Thou shalt see God's kingdom prosper all thy days till life shall cease. Thou shalt see thy children's children, on thy people, Lord, be peace.
And now receive the benediction of your God. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.